Good afternoon. This is Harold Franklin, pastor of New Creation Christian Center. We're located at 7728 Rainier Avenue South. We have services on Saturday at 7 p.m. till 8:30 p.m. Please come out and join us. You'll be encouraged by the Word of God. You'll be stirred by the presence of God, and you'll witness the power of God in your life. So we look forward to seeing you in the future real soon. God bless you. Subtitle to this message, Building. And the first part was building, the part we just finished, building and walking in the fulfillment of the first commandment. And then this part is building and walking in the fulfillment of the second commandment. And of course, we know what the first and the second commandment are, but if not, we're going to get into it. So let's pray, and then we will get into today's lesson. Father, we thank you for your Spirit being with us. We thank you for the favor that is on our lives, even though we don't think we have favor. Your favor is on our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to live like people that have your favor, to favor you, to favor others, to give place for your goodness and your mercy to shine in our lives. And Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you for the word that you've given me to share tonight. I pray that you have us, give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us as we open your word in this arena. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. Well, so the first commandment, now let's go to Mark chapter 12, 30, 28 and 31. And these are the first two commandments, or the two commandments that Jesus gave us. Amen? And we know them, we've heard them, we should probably have memorized them. And this is what they say. It says in Mark 12, 28, then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. God, excuse me. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandments greater than these. So the first part we talked about in the building, we talked about how God was trying to build a relationship with us. Amen? So that's the first commandment. And then next, he's trying to rebuild us individually because of all the brokenness that we've experienced. And we talked about bad church experience. Many people don't go to church today because of a bad church experience they had 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years ago. All because the church didn't treat them right, they don't go to church anymore. And God needs to rebuild our lives from that bad experience. And so the first commandment is what we talked about the first few weeks of this series. Now the next part, we're going to be talking about how to walk in the second commandment, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you properly get the first part, in other words, if God creates that relationship with you, okay, and then builds you up in a proper way so that you love God and you love you who God has made you, it's important that we love who God has made us. Amen? Let me say that again. It's important that we love who God has made us. That does not mean you're conceited. It does not mean you're arrogant. It does not mean you're self-righteous or self-sufficient. It just means that you appreciate what God has done in you. Battery going out or something? So as you get that right perspective, then you can take it to the next level. And let's read Romans 13:9 before we get into the points of the lesson. Romans 13, verses 9 through 10. And of course, we're going through the book of Romans, but we haven't gotten to this chapter yet. Romans 13, verses 9 and 10 says, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." All right? And he says, "Love does not harm to does no harm to his a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." It's important to see that. If you love your neighbor, then you will fulfill the law and the commandments. But our fulfillment of the commandment is in Jesus Christ, because he's the only one that did that perfectly. Okay? So important that we see that. Now, what I'm going to talk about tonight is building or building in preparation for a family. All right? So we talked about how to build yourself up. Now we're going to talk about preparing for a family. Now, not necessarily kids, but spouses, children, all these things. And we're going to talk about building other things. And so some of us are at different stages. We know Marquise and Precious are going to be celebrating their 7th anniversary tomorrow. And then, you know, Marquise just wanted to be close to our anniversary, and our anniversary is next Saturday. So we'll be celebrating our 29th anniversary. But the things that we're going to talk about are not only in preparation to get married and to have children, but it's also something that we need in order to continue to be married and to continue to raise kids. Now, and interact with our children. Now, I'm not going to get too much into the children thing tonight. Probably won't finish the marriage thing tonight, and I think Pastor Marquise is going to be preaching next week. But we'll get as far as we can do. So, most of the preparation and the building happens for us and in us. The same is true when it comes to preparation for a spouse or a family. The things that we have to do to prepare for a spouse and to prepare for a family is what we want to talk about tonight. But before we get into that, we want to talk about what a marriage does not do. All right? Or children, what children do not bring. Number one, a spouse nor children will not complete you or make us a whole person. A lot of times you hear people say, "I'm going to get married so I can be a whole person." You will not be a whole person because you get married. You have to be a whole person before you get married. And let's look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 through 10. And again, this is not just prep, marriage prep. This is marriage keep. Amen? Because if you do these things, you'll stay married as well. But it says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, "For in him," and talking about Jesus, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Amen? And then it says, "And you are complete in him." Everybody say, "I am complete in him." See, it doesn't say I'm complete in my husband, I'm not complete in my wife, my children complete me. No, you are complete in him. And this is where a lot of problems arise in a marriage, because of the dependence upon our spouse to bring us completeness or fulfillment into our lives. When in fact, we have to find that completeness and that fulfillment in God. And if we get it in God, ourselves, and our relationship with God, And then the other thing will just add to that. The second thing that children in marriage will not bring, they will not bring total full meaning or full purpose to your life, but it will add to the meaning and the purpose of your life. Let me say that again. It will not bring total full meaning to your life, but it will add to the meaning and the purpose of your life. And you can look at Genesis chapter 2. Boy, I'm calling them out wrong here. Chapter 2, verse 18 through 24. And we're going to revisit this in a minute as well. But let's go to it real quickly. And it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 through 24. And the Lord said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. Notice he says comparable, meaning equal to or in compatibility with. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to Adam. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And we'll get back to that. But notice that Eve did not complete Adam, but she brought additional meaning to his life. Amen? Adam had a purpose before Eve came, right? What was his purpose? It was to do the work that God had given him, whatever that was. It was naming the animals, tending the garden, whatever God told Adam to do, he did. But Eve brought additional meaning and additional purpose into his life, and they were together supposed to work the purposes of God. Amen? So it's important that we don't look to marriage to bring fulfillment and make us complete. If you go into a marriage looking for that, or if you're in a marriage looking for that, you're looking at the wrong person to give it to you. And it's not that your spouse doesn't want to give it to you. Your spouse can't give it to you. Are you hearing me? It's not that I don't want to do the best that I can for my wife. It's just there's some things I just can't do for her. And I have to understand that there are some things that I can't do for my spouse. There are some things she can't do for me. I have to find my sufficiency in God. My place in God never wavers. God is still preeminent in my life, even though my wife is extremely important in my life. Are you with me here? Let's look at some of the things that we need to do to prepare for a family. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 10 through 11. And it says we need to put away childish things. If you're preparing to be in a family, you have to put away childish things. Well, what does that mean? That means put away things that are childlike. Let's look at what 1 Corinthians says here. And it says, For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, what are childish things? Now, let me qualify this before I get into this, because some people, I'm going to step on some toes, and that's fine, but it's not intended to step on your specific toes, okay? So let's look, keep it at that. But also, I'm not against having fun, because that's a problem in the church. The church, we get so spiritual, we can't even have fun, can't laugh. I remember there was a day where you couldn't even laugh in church. Did you know that? People said, don't come laugh in the house of God. You got to be serious. You got to be serious, but you can laugh, okay? But you have to put away child. You can't be playing games all the time. Video games, basketball games. Of course, in my day, we didn't have that many video games. They started, but they weren't big. You had to have a lot of money to buy an Atari video game. That was the thing. Atari and Pong. I don't know if you guys have ever seen Pong. All it was is two white lines and a white ball bouncing back and forth, and we got into that. It was, we got into it just like you guys do it. But there is a place to play games, but that cannot be your goal in life, is to play games. As you're preparing, as you're maturing, you have to put some of the game playing away. We should not spend all of our time, and I'm talking mostly about men, because it seems that the men have been captivated by games. Because when I bought our first Nintendo, it was for the children. The games were for the kids. They had kids' games. Now the Madden is not for the kids. Madden is for grown-ups. Matter of fact, they have Madden tournaments that you can now win money in. And I don't see very many children playing those games. Probably 18 and under, not allowed. Because most games that where you get paid, you can't have an 18-year, a person under 18. But if you're going to prepare to have a family life, you have to put games away. And not just games. In my day, like I said, we played sports. I played football, and now had football been my job, that's one thing, okay? But if football was just my hobby, or playing basketball, you don't really play pickup football much. You get too banged up every weekend. We did it a few times, and this isn't working. Let's play basketball. But if basketball is your life and you're preparing for a spouse, you're going to have to put basketball aside to make time for your spouse. And let me just throw this in, because we always, you hear people talking about, oh, he's not romantic and he never pays me any attention. Let me tell you what romance really is. Romantic means that you show interest in your spouse. If you're showing interest, and that's how you won her over or won him over, you showed interest in him or her. Am I right? You called them. You went over their house. You stared at them. You just looked at her. I said, oh, gosh, you're so pretty. You're so beautiful. You're so sweet. You're so nice. I don't know where you've been all my life. Where have you been all my life? All the things, but it's all the interest in her. Amen? That's romance, right? Isn't that all it is? It's not just holding her hand and kissing and all the physical contact. It's showing interest, being interested. And you cannot be interested in your family and interested in playing pickup games 7 days a week and not have them conflict with each other. Am I right? Now, that's not to say, again, let me say this, that's not to say you can never do it. But the priority has to be preparation for the family. Amen? Everybody say the priority is the family. All right, the second thing is we need to put away our selfish or self-centered ways. And let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 2 through 4. Our selfish and self-centered ways. Because, you know, no matter how sweet we all are, no matter how kind we all are, there is selfishness in all of us. Amen? I know it seems like women are not as selfish as men. It seems that way. But it's not that way. They have their own ways of selfishness. But men's selfishness seems to be out so the world can see it. We are selfish and everybody knows we're selfish. But look what the Word of God says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2 through 4. Fulfill my joy by being, well, actually, let's go to 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So notice the one combination here. He's talking about being united with the Spirit of God. And then it goes on to say in verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. So here he's telling us, don't be so self-centered. If you're preparing to be in a family, you have to learn not to be self-centered. What does self-centered mean? That means you rule. Your way goes, what you want goes, how it's going to be goes. That's self-centered. And we get that way, especially if you've been by yourself a lot, you become so used to, we call it, this is just the way I am syndrome, but that's because nobody else was in that world. Once somebody is, you've invited someone else into that world, you have to relinquish self-centeredness, your self-control. So your ways are not the right ways only. You have to learn to give in. Selfishness manifests itself in so many ways, but, you know, it could be just that you don't care whether there's food in the house. I'm eating. can't you get up and get your own food? Now that's pitiful selfishness. I mean, can you imagine being in a family and you're sitting at the table and everybody's watching you eat? It's like, what y'all looking at? There's a kitchen, get in there and make your own food. That would be not only be selfish, that's cruel. So you have to be careful that you don't always become the most important thing in the room. You have to prepare to be not to be selfish. But this is the thing. You won't know you're selfish until you're in a relationship. Because selfish doesn't manifest itself by itself, in itself, because you're always you. Now, if you think about it, you would see that you were selfish, but most of us don't take time to think about what we do. But when people come in contact with us, they see, man, you're selfish. And, you know, I thought of myself as always being selfless. In my family, I was the oldest son, and, you know, that brings a lot of privileges. You get to do stuff. And you know, there was a lot of things I just wouldn't do, like, my brother, when we all started driving, I had days where I got the car on the weekends, and I said, you know what, I don't need the car, Mom. You know, let my brother do it. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not interested in going anywhere. And so, you know, so I always thought of myself as being not that selfish until I got married. And somebody shined the light on my selfishness. And see, you don't know what you are until a mirror is shown to you. And we can't, but the problem is when we're shown that we're selfish, we attack. Because I'm not selfish. Look what I've done. And you give them the laundry list. I've done this. That shows you I'm not selfish. But that has nothing to do with being selfish. That has something to do with you've done some things that weren't selfish, but that does not mean that we don't have a ways to go out of selfishness. Amen? Now, I've talked about, the woman's selfishness is this way. Yeah, I wasn't going to let everybody get away. Women are selfish because they want things their own way in a subtle way. So, in other words, you come into the kitchen and it has to be done the way they want it done. Or there's things in the house that have to be the way they want it to be. And there's nothing wrong with that, but it's wrong if nobody can fix it, change it. I want it this way, and I don't want nobody messing with what I want because this is the way I want it. Wasn't there a lot of eyes in there? I want it this way because this is the way I want it. Sounds like that's a little selfish to me if you want to be truthful about that. So we can't be so married to the way we want it. We have to be willing to welcome somebody else's input. And that is taking out selfishness. God teaches us not to be selfish by acknowledging Him in all of our ways. So when we think, and the Bible says in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding, that is an exercise in removing selfishness. Because if you trust and lean on your own understanding, you're going to be selfish. Your ways are going to be the king. So it's so important as we prepare to get into a family, we have to put away our selfishness and our self-centeredness. And if you're not married, ask those that are close to you, if you dare, what areas am I selfish about? All right, let's move on. The third thing, and this is a tough one on both sides, you have to be prepared to be united with another person and work to be in, that's four, this is three. Prepare to leave the influence of our parents. If you're going to build your family, you have to leave the influence of your parents. Does that mean I forget everything they taught me? No. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 6 through 8. All right? 10, 6 through 8. I'm sorry, Mark. Thanks. I don't know why I'm misspeaking today. Mark chapter 10, 6 through 8. And it says this, and this is a quote from Genesis, so that's why I said we were coming back to this. It says, Jesus said in verse 6, but from the beginning, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And verse 8 says, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, the idea here is that your parents are the shaper of your spiritual, natural, emotional development. I'm not saying they're the only ones, but they play an extremely important role in that area or in that arena. That's why it's so important that parents do right by their children, because they can mess up three generations by messing up that child. You say, how do three? Well, your generation's messed up. If you do something wrong, that generation is messed up, and then the next generation is messed up if they have children. Now, God can fix all that, and he does fix that. But that's why it's so important to be a conscientious parent and not do things to harm or destroy any part of the development of your children. And we'll talk about that later. But notice he says that a father, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife. What that means is now you have formed your own household, and it doesn't mean you don't accept the advice of your parents. It's very important. That's not to say. But now you have to learn to hear God for yourself, get God's mind for your own family, and direct your course according to the mind of God that he's revealed to you, and not the way your parents did it. And many times, and we've all heard the stories about meddling in-laws, right? Whether it's your father and your mother or her father and her mother, sometimes parents try to exert control over their children's marriages. And unfortunately, the husband and the wife allow it to happen, because that's mom and dad, and we don't want to disappoint mom and dad. But there comes a time when mom and dad have to back off and allow you to formulate your own household. You have to allow, I have to allow, as the father of my sons, I have to allow them to formulate their own household. Now, I can make suggestions, but my word is not a command anymore. When they were in my house, my words were commands. You say, Dad, I don't want to do that. I didn't ask you that. I didn't ask. This is not a democracy. You don't get a vote. I'm a benevolent dictator, meaning I love you, but this is the way it's going to be. But when they come and comes to their house, I don't come over there and say, Michael, you need to go do this. And if I'm an extremely aggressive father, I can make him do it. Well, if you don't do it, something might happen. I don't know what it is, but something could happen. So if I were you, I do it. See, that's control. And you got no business controlling his life. And then Monica will start not liking me because I'm controlling Michael, and she has no say-so with Michael. I'm just using them as an example. That's not the way so you have to know that no matter what, and there's some good things you bring into your marriage and your family, and there's some bad things you leave out. And you have to learn to discern through the Word of God. The Word of God is your light stand. It's the thing that determines what will happen in the household and what won't happen in the household. And so you have to prepare to sever that influence. Not, again, severed is too strong a word. You have to prepare to remove some of the influence of your parents. Your mother should not be coming over to your house and cooking for you anymore. And some people, you know, when we know some people like that, oh, my mom's coming over to cook our dinner because you can't cook. No, that's problems. That's problems. If she can't cook, you learn to cook then. Who's to say, you know, I mean, they've changed every other role. It used to be the man worked and the woman stayed home. Now everybody's working. So since the man worked and everybody's working, excuse me, then the man can learn how to cook. My dad cooked every meal. He worked and came home and cooked every meal. My mom never even cooked a meal. Now, she knew how to cook because she told me that she cooked when they got married. But my dad, he would come home. I mean, and I'm not talking about hamburger helper stuff. My dad made nothing that was not from scratch. He made, I mean, I had to get his roll recipe just a few years ago. His rolls were so good. He made biscuits from scratch. Now, that's not like you pop it in the oven. You know, this. I'll be in the kitchen in about 10 minutes. No. You got to knead the dough. I mean, he made the dough and everything else. Every night he did this. And he worked. So if your wife or your spouse doesn't cook, don't sit there and complain. This is terrible. What do you put in this stuff? This is awful. I'm going to go home and my mom will go. No. See, there's a problem. Don't make your spouse hate your parents. That's what over-influence in-laws over-influence in your life will happen. That's what will happen. You will hate that person's mother and father, even though you never say it. You say, oh, every time he says their name, every time he mentions him, I hate his dad, I hate his mom. But you'll never tell that to him. But see, the husband and the wife have to be wise enough not to pit the spouse against the parents. And you do that by saying this, mom, dad, we appreciate your advice, but, you know, given your advice and given our situation, we really have to come up with the best solution that works for us. That's not to say I'm not honoring what you're saying, but you have to respect that maybe we want to do it a little differently. And I mean, isn't that reasonable? I mean, we're not growing up in the same era. We're not doing the same things. We're not dealing with the same issues that they're dealing with or dealt with. Amen? So we have to be prepared to leave the influence of our parents. This is so important because so many marriages are messed up because of these kinds of things. You don't do this like my mother. You don't take care of us like my father. How come you don't make enough money, as much money as my dad? Because I don't do the same thing he does. I don't know. I mean, something like that. I'm not as old as he is. He's gotten raises all his life. I'm just starting out. How come you can't get me Christmas presents like my dad did? And then, you know, you got a nice response for that, and then you also have a not-so-nice response for that. Well, if your dad buys such nice Christmas presents, why don't you go back home? That's the response you'll give her after too many of those. Am I right? She's going to get that. So let's not do that. Don't pit your dad against your husband, your mother against your wife. That is just, you got to break that. And like I said, the parents have to play a role in that as well. There's many things I'd like to say to my sons, but I say, well, that's their family. They got to figure that one out. Now, if they ask me, I'll tell them. But I'm not, I can't make you do that. I couldn't make them do it when they were at the house, even though I wanted to make them. You know, they were doing stuff I told them not to do. That's kids, right? Right? Didn't we all do it? Parents, don't do that, Harold. Harold, what are you doing in there? Nothing. We all did it. We all did it. Amen. Fourth thing, and I think we're going to have to close on this one. Be prepared, and I started on this, to be united with another person and work to be in unity with them. And that should be Mark 10, 6 through 8 also, not 6 through 8. Because that's just verses. What we have to understand is, as we get into a family, especially in a marriage We have to be prepared to be united with that person. What does united means? That means everything I have, watch out, this throws prenuptial agreements all out the window, is yours. And everything you have is mine. Not so, ooh, she got more than I got. Now I'm going to be better off. Or he got more than I got. No, that's selfish. It's what you have is mine and what I have is yours. And we're going to work together with what we have. Together. We're going to be in agreement. Everybody say, in agreement. This is the purpose of marriage is to teach two people to be in agreement with each other. The devil does not want agreement in a household. Everybody knows that, right? Because if he can keep a household divided, he can keep you distracted. You won't be able to pray. You won't be able to seek God. It's hard to pray when you're arguing with your spouse. Trust me. I've tried it. All I hear from God is, you need to go apologize. It ain't my fault. You heard what she said to me. I just gave her a little something, something. You need to apologize. Oh, Lord, I love you so much. Appreciate you so much. I don't want to hear all that. You need to get up and go apologize. And that's all I heard the whole hour of prayer. Get up and apologize. I thank you for thanking me. Thank you for loving me. But the scripture says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I'm telling you to get up and go apologize. Well, it wasn't my fault. I didn't do nothing. She hadn't done that. I wasn't. He didn't ask you about that either. Because God didn't see the whole thing. That's what we act like. We act like God covered his eyes and you got to tell him, well, what she did. Well, she, and well, he. But if we were quick to apologize, we can come back together in unity. And, you know, you just got to break down and say you're sorry. Look, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done. Maybe you might have been wrong, but that's not the issue. The issue was I was wrong. Okay? I was wrong. A lot of times we always, when she admits she's wrong, I admit I was wrong. But if she don't admit it, forgiveness has nothing to do with them admitting it to you. The Bible says if you have aught against them to forgive, they don't even have to confess, forgive. But then he tells you to confess. So we need to learn how to be in unity with one another as we're getting prepared for family. Amen? We have to look to put aside all the barriers that will keep us from being in unity with each other. Money is a big barrier. Most people, you know, if you're not getting married at a young age, and that's probably why we should get married at young ages, because you don't have anything to be trying to prenup. You guys, everybody knows what a prenuptial agreement is, right? It's an agreement to say my stuff is my stuff, your stuff is your stuff, and your stuff stays your stuff, my stuff stays my stuff. That's a preemptive strike to divorce. Because if you're trying to protect your stuff, all you're saying is, I'm marrying you. I'm not too sure about you. So just in case I'm right about not being too sure about you, my stuff is mine and your stuff is yours. You're not going in this thing wholeheartedly. You might say, well, I got a lot of stuff. Well, then you don't marry the person if you don't trust them. That's all it is a trust issue. If you don't trust that somebody can, if you can't trust your spouse with your checkbook, you married the wrong person. You can't trust your spouse with your bank account numbers. You don't have the right spouse. Because my gosh, if you only liked her because she looked good, or you liked him because he drove nice, had a nice house, that's not enough. Because prenuptial agreements are born out of a lack of trust. You don't like him, you don't trust them, and therefore they're not getting my stuff. And I ask you this question as we close. Is the intimacy in a relationship more important than money? In other words, the Bible says you're joined to your spouse and you two become one. Is that oneness bigger than money or material possessions? And most people would say no. But the Bible says it is. So we have to be willing to be united in every arena of life. Amen? Amen. So I'm going to stop here.
Thank you very much for listening to the message. I hope your life was touched. I hope God spoke to your heart. If you want more messages, you can reach us at newcreationcc.blogspot.com. Or you can go to iTunes.com and download other podcast messages. Also, if you'd like to get a hold of us, our phone number is area code 206-402-3118. And our email address is newcreationcc@comcast.net. We look forward to hearing from you. May God bless you and keep you is our prayer.